I think it's time for our Bible class, and if you will, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 19 and following. Actually, the book of Ephesians as a whole is a tremendous book in relationship to the New Testament church. The emphasis throughout this particular book deals with the body, the functioning of the body, which is one of the phrases or illustrations that God has chosen to describe His people. But there are other descriptions and beautiful descriptions that are found within the pages of God's Word that describes who we are. And it describes from the vantage point of not just who we are, but what we do as well. And so the body is one of those illustrations that emphasizes a sense of unity. There is in Ephesians chapter 4 and then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is a more lengthy discussion of the body and the working of the body in unity, and that there are many members, yet one body, and this body, as members, we function together. And that's the strength of the body. It is really hard. And I know that, listen, I don't want to make fun of certain ailments that individuals have. Sat down and watched a video the other day of a particular disease to where people do not, or maybe a brain dysfunction where they don't have control over their body. The mind is having some difficulties, and so there are some twitches and some the body just does not function the way that it is supposed to function. But can you imagine then that your left leg says, I want to go right, and your right leg says it wants to go left, and it has no head, no functioning unity in that body, and so they just decide to go their own way. It's not going to be very productive for the body. So the unity of the body is a primary concern for God. Now, you and I, we are members of that body. And so when we think about influence, and that's what we're talking about, when we think about influence, I want you to think about how influence works in relationship to each one of these, but in particular, we're going to focus on one item out of all of these. In Ephesians chapter 2, there are a couple other phrases or illustrations that God uses to describe His people. Beginning in verse number 19, He says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." Fellow citizens suggest what? Suggest a kingdom, does it not? I am a part of a kingdom. Jesus was going to build His church. He was going to give Peter the keys to the kingdom. There were going to be people there. That's Matthew chapter 16 and Mark 9. There were going to be people that were there in the first century who saw that kingdom come with power. We saw it come. It revealed to us in the pages of Acts chapter 2. From Acts chapter 2 on, it is always spoken of in the past tense. And so we see that wonderful kingdom. The Colossian brethren were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. John makes reference to the kingdom and being a part of the kingdom in Revelation chapter 1 in verse number 5. So we are a part of a kingdom, fellow citizens. Again, there suggests a sense of unity that citizens must work together for the good of the country that they are in. But it also suggests the idea that there is an order, right? There is a king. If you have a kingdom, then you must have a king. If you have a body, then you have a head, right? So there is order and unity that is stressed in regards to this. The governmental aspect of the New Testament church is preeminent in that illustration. We're not a democracy in the church. This is a monarchy. We have a king, and we follow after him. We love him. We respect him. He is our greatest good. He is not a tyrant. He is a extremely benevolent king, but nonetheless, he is a king. And so we see that illustration here, but if we continue to read, we'll find that we are of the household of God. That's a different illustration. That's family, right? We're family. There is a sense of intimacy in a family. There is a sense of care and concern within a family. And so we are the household of God. Now, tie that in with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, and he would say that even that household has rules to it, right? And there is a head to the house, Ephesians 5, and that house has rules, and so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Well, how would you know how to behave yourself in the house of God unless there were behavioral rules? Some kind of system set down that says this kind of behavior will get you blessed and this kind of behavior will get you warped. Either one you choose. And that's the kind of behavior, see, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And so the house of God is illustrated here. I want you to think then about the influence that we've talked about, not only in the community in which we live, but also in the houses in which we have. And the influence that we have with regards to all of those things. And then he says in verse number 20, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But notice here, he's dealing with structure, a building of some type. Now the next verse is going to tell us what kind of building that is. It's not just any kind of building. This is a sanctified building that we're talking about. And the New Testament church, you and I, we are, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, we are bricks, we're stones within this particular temple that is being built. And verse number 16, he would say, by the way, he says we build upon that gold, wood, hay, stubble, things such as that. Those are items that are built upon, and every man's work will be tested with fire. And then he says, know ye not, ye are the temple of the living God. And he places a warning upon all of those individuals who would destroy the temple of God, which he says, ye, that's a plural, ye are. The church is a temple, and you and I are a part of the structure of that building. But now changing the analogy just a little bit, it's interesting to me how the Bible does this. Jesus can both be a high priest and the sacrifice at the same time. He's both of those. In the eternal scheme of redemption, in the shedding of his blood, he offered as a high priest himself. But you and I can be both bricks within the building of God, the temple of God, and at the same time, we can be priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, we are offering in this spiritual house, we're offering sacrifices that are well-pleasing unto him. And verse number 9, we're royal priesthood, right? There's something holy and sanctified and blessed about who we are. I think this is very important to the topic of influence as well. Understanding who we are, understanding the relationship that you and I possess to God, that he is our king and we live within his kingdom. We are blessed and protected within his kingdom. We are fellow citizens with one another. Our influence is just not individual. Our influence is collective in nature as well, as would be for a family. Family is both individual and collective in their influence. And so as the church, we are a part of that. And so, as I mentioned, that next verse says, in whom all the building fitly framed together, verse number 21, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. in whom ye also are builded together. Notice this, I love this phrase, for a habitation of God. I wish I would have brought my notes yesterday. I was teaching a little bit about the temple. And, you know, you go back into the Old Testament in the book of both Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. There are phrases in regards to the tabernacle and then to the temple that God wanted to dwell among His people. I want to dwell among you. I'm going to dwell in this place that I put my name on. I'm going to dwell there. Now, you and I, we are the recipients of the greatest good of God in relationship to God wanting to dwell with us outside of heaven itself. We possess that beauty. We possess that wonderful activity within us. Now then, changing then from the general subject to, y'all are going to have to help me with this. Are we talking about, when we talk about posthumous influence, are we talking about that little cramp that you get in your side after a good laugh? Is that what we're talking, posthumous? I mean, you just laid out there with a good laugh and so you get this little cramp. That's not what we're talking about? No. What are we talking about when we talk about posthumous? Y'all help me out on these big words now.
After we die.
Okay, after we die. This is, I don't know how humorous got attached to post and revolved to that. But I'm not going to search the lineage of that particular word. But I want you to think about the ideal of who we are, what we possess, the blessings that we have, the commandments that God has given to us, the influence that we're to have in this world. And then I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to notice here, first of all, that there are some things that are attached to our posthumous life. There are some things that will be attached to us after we die. We don't lose them. In other words, just because you die. Now, there are several things. We could look into Luke chapter 16 and we would see that you do not lose your personality. You do not lose who you are as an individual. Those things that are attached to you outside of the flesh, that is who you really are, those are things you always have with you. If you're a selfish individual, guess what? You're not all of a sudden going to be a very generous person when you die. It doesn't work like that. You're going to be the same person that you were beforehand. And as far as character and integrity and things such as that, that's why we have this body, this time frame, to be able to establish who we are. Because God wants a certain kind of people to dwell with Him in eternity. And so 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse number 24, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 24. Someone would not mind reading that for us. Chapter 5 and verse number 24.
Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of them men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden.
Ah, so what is he saying there? What is he telling us about our posthumous life?
Nothing's going to be hidden.
Nothing's going to be hidden. You may hide them here, but you can't hide them over there, right? But notice, some men's sins are evident here. Some men's sins are not. They follow them in relationship to the judgment. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Notice with me verse number 13. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 13. This may be one of the most utilized passages in all of Scripture outside of Psalm 23 at a funeral. Revelation 14, 13. Someone would like to read that.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. He set the spirit that they may rest from their labors and their works be followed.
Their works do what?
Follow them.
Their works follow them. There is a blessing that's going to be attached to the works that we did here. There is a posthumous influence that is a part of the works that we do. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to notice verse number 10, if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. Someone like to read that?
For we must all appear before his judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Okay, so in this body, at the judgment scene, in this body, all of the things that I've done in this body are going to be weighed against me at that particular time, whether they be good or bad. Now, there is one exception to that rule. This is a general rule, but it is encompassing something, or it is leaving out something that is very valuable to us. What is it? What will not be held accountable to me as a bad work? I'm sorry? If I have repented of those sins and the blood of Jesus has washed those sins away, those sins will not be accounted to me. But the ideal is that everything done in the body is going to be accounted for. Now, it's either going to be accounted for by the blood of Jesus and my access to it, or it's going to be accounted for by my eternal damnation. Either one, see? So good and bad. 1 Timothy 5 and 24 and 25, and then that's the bad. And then Revelation chapter 14, 13, that's the good. But notice that it's the works that we're talking about. And we're actually talking about posthumous influence, which means that that's going to be a part of our works. What kind of works am I laying up for judgment? Well, that's an interesting question, is it not? What kind of works am I laying up for judgment? Either good or bad, I'm laying up something for judgment. And these posthumous works, what I need to be involved in. Let's turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians again. I referenced 1 Corinthians earlier in chapter 3. Beginning at the very end of verse number 10... the very end of verse number 9, he says, "Ye are God's building." And he begins to talk about that temple that we referenced earlier. But I want you to notice before that, if you back up to verse number, verse number 6. Verse number 6, someone read down through verse number 9, 6 to 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
God gave the increase.
Okay, hang on just a second here, Brian. What is the illustration then? What kind of illustration is this when we're talking about planting and watering?
Farming,
agriculture, the vineyard of God, right? We're talking about that kind of illustration, right? Okay, go ahead.
So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
Okay, leaving the building off there, we are God's what? What's that first phrase? You are God's husbandry. Anybody have something other than husbandry there? You're workers, he says, you're laborers together, workers together with God. Ye are God's fellow workers. Okay. Anybody have anything else? Okay. Husbandry. We're a planted, tilled area of land. You mean, this is interesting to me because you go all the way back, God has always been interested in a fellowship with humanity. When he created the earth, in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, it says he planted a garden. He planted a husbandry. He tilled the ground. He planted it. He got it all ready. It was ripe and ready to go for man's presence. And it was a garden. It was a walled area where man was protected and man was benefited in. And God walked in the cool of the garden with man. Man could be blessed from the fruit of any tree except for one in that garden. But it was the garden of God at that particular time where he had fellowship with man. And here he uses that same analogy in reference to the New Testament church, that we are God's husbandry. We are I love going out I grew up in central Oklahoma, and there are all kinds of wheat fields and cotton fields out there. And you go after the harvest, after they've brought everything in and they till that field, and they get it ready, and some of the most beautiful dirt that you will ever see in your life has been brought from the bottom and curled up. And you look down those rows, and it is magnificent. You can smell it. That's right. Well, we lived in Wellington, Texas. We lived right down from the peanut factory, and you could smell that too. But that's a different thing. You could see when they started up those peanut machines too. It was like a fog coming into town. But you can smell that dirt, can't you? You can smell that. There's something, especially if you're interested at all in eating. You better appreciate that dirt, because that's where that food comes from. Now you might say, "Well, no, I'm interested in steak." Yeah, but you know what that steak eats before it's steak, don't you? All right. So we are supposed to be people of the ground. See, there's a beauty in the ground, and understanding this illustration then is important, that we are fellow workers. Yes, ma'am.
It's also said you're God's field.
God's field, that's what I was looking for there. God's field. There's a field, there is a husbandry, there's a garden out there that God has. And every farmer knows the limits of his field. He knows where to start and to stop tilling, or to start and to stop reaping when that time is. He knows where his field is. And God is no different in regard. God knows his field. And by the way, ye are, pay attention to that, ye are God's field. Ye are God's husbandry. You see, you and I, we are a part of, now listen, we work together in this field. There's a field that has been planted for us to be fruitful. And do you suppose that the Garden of Eden was somewhat like West Texas is right now, with a lot of just mesquite trees? Is that how you picture the garden? Well, the seed of it's been here. Some, not in here, in West Texas. You mean? Oh, yeah. That's true. Got here from Oklahoma? Well, y'all can thank us then for that. The idea is that God blesses us when he plants something. It's worth the benefit of being a part of. And that describes who we are as the New Testament church. But then, as a part of that illustration, do you notice? Let's go down through this text and notice several key elements in regards to who we are and the blessings of God. Now, Paul is the one doing the writing, and he says he planted, Apollos, a gospel preacher, watered, but God gave the increase, right? We're workers. We're planters and waterers of a field that God is going to give the increase of, right? That means, by the way, that I should not become discouraged in the seeding and watering process, in the sowing and watering process. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. There are other things that are needed in this process. You go back to Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, and you find that the soil itself, which is there, the word, the heart of men, has some responsibility in this, right? And so I can't be discouraged when a person's heart is stony or weeded out by all of the riches and cares of this world. That's not on me, you see. I have done my job. It's on somebody else. Now, I can do the best that I can in regards to helping them, but eventually that has to be their responsibility, right? I think sometimes we get too wrapped up into a numbering mentality, and that causes us to focus too much upon the soil of somebody else rather than focusing upon the responsibility that I have in sowing the seed. Doesn't mean I didn't have any responsibility in that, but it means that mine is certainly less than theirs, right? And by the way, in this text, who gives the increase? Who makes the determination whether or not this goes into the field of God or not? God does, right? You go into any farmer's land, and you just tell them, "Well, listen, I think I'm going to plant soybeans this year," and you're going to say, "You ain't planting them in my field," especially if he has something else in mind, right? The Bible says that a thief, an enemy, does that by night. You don't do that to somebody else. You see, that's their land. They decide what to plant, and on that, yes, ma'am. Yes. And by the way, if the soil is not receptive, it can be receptive later on, but if it's not receptive right then, move on to the soil that is receptive. Why should the soil that is receptive, think about it from this vantage point, why is the soil that's receptive right now, why should it suffer because of me lingering with some stubborn-headed individual over here that's not going to receive the Word of God right now? Well, it shouldn't, right? So my job at the time is to be a soil evaluator, right? I don't know what the technical term for that, Brian, is. You may have that in the top of your head, right off the tip of your tongue, but no.
It says to be careful how you help.
Oh, absolutely, yes. And we should be careful how we plant. The work that we are engaged in is a careful work, isn't it? Absolutely. So think about this influence that we have. This influence is based upon our deeds, right? Our works. Something that we are a part of. That would also include my tongue and how I use it with relationship to other people. And it would include how I treat other people. It would include how we talked about influence on the job and influence in the community and influence. We talked about all of these influences, at least most of them up to this particular time. But that posthumous influence, every Monday through Wednesday, when I do the radio program here, I read Brother Leroy Brownlow's good little devotional book for those people that are listening on the radio. And it's just a real short, maybe about two paragraphs long, and it's just a daily devotional. It's called Today Is Mine. He also has another one called Living with the Psalms that I do when I finish this one from year to year. And so each day I do that. And I think about every time that I do that. Brother Leroy Brownlow has gone to his eternal reward and has been there for years from our vantage point. But every day, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday on the radio, his influence. Now, he doesn't just influence me, but he influences everyone that I that listen to that radio program, and then all of the people where they spread that seed out from the Word of God that he is teaching. And he's dead, but yet I have his book in my library and I utilize that. We're using in all of our summer series on Sunday morning, we have been using Brother Wendell Winkler's books. I think it's called Living series. I can't remember what the actual title of the whole series is, but we've been utilizing those books. And I know preachers that have used those for years in their Bible study for Sunday morning and Wednesday night in congregations. He was the director of the School of Preaching Brown Trail when I first went there. When I went down to look at the school, he was the director. He was the reason why I was going to the school. And then evidently he left, and I don't know if I was the reason why he left, but he left. But Brother Leroy, Wendell Winkler has been dead for years, but he still has a great influence by the writings. You can go to Tolstar, T-U-L-L-S-T-A-R, Tolstar, on the internet, and you can listen to old-time gospel preaching that took place in the 40s and the 50s and some of those great men of God who have now gone to their eternal reward, but you can listen to them in the sermons that they preached back then, because Brother and Sister Toller took the time to set up a system to where they can they take those, and now Brother Ryan Smithy takes all of those audio cassettes that they and puts them onto the internet for us, so that all of those individuals that have died and gone on to their eternal reward, they can still bless. I love to listen when I'm traveling. Boy, I plug my Bluetooth in and I go to Tolstar and I plug one of those sermons in. I might have 10 sermons by somebody like Thomas Warren. I listen to them back to back. that'll warp your mind, by the way. For good, but it'll warp your mind. I mean, it'll alter for good. These are good, solid gospel preachers. And, they've already gone, several of them have already gone up. We run on the radio program here. I don't know when it is. I forgot when it is, we run Johnny Ramsey's Journey Through the Bible. Boy, you talking about something that is every Christian should have in their own library, or should go online and listen to that. If you want to know more about particular books of the Bible and how they relate to one another in the eternal scheme of redemption, that's it. I mean, that's posthumous influence. I think about Franklin Camp. Now, these are names that you might or might not be familiar with, but they have influenced me. All that I am in relationship to that, to some, I owe to men like these who have influenced me to do what I do. They've influenced me to study the Bible, to dig deeper, and to do the work that I do as a gospel preacher. And they've all gone on to their eternal reward. And so just blame them if you don't like me. Just blame them. Yes, sir.
Number one song in a song, but it's just
terrifying, you said. Number one. You're going to make me look at it, or you're going to tell me the title? Oh, okay. That's all right. I can't either. Number one. Oh, yes. Beautiful Life.
That's it.
You know, and if we had Chad in here, we'd just have Chad sing it to, or lead it for us. But that ain't going to happen with me. Now, Jerry's in here. We could have him do that before we end, because that is a beautiful song. And you're right. It's saying exactly what we're talking about today, isn't it? Well, I know it, but I ain't lead it. You don't want me to lead that thing. When the bell gets up, then I'll have Jerry. He's getting ready already. I'll have Jerry. Well, listen, there's Brother Hedick there too. We got two song leaders in here. Well, Brian is in here. There's three. He knows how to lead. He does a fine job leading singing. Sorry, Brian. Probably somebody else I'm missing too. So, but I'm not a song leader. So, but think about that. The labor that we are engaged in, the Bible tells us, for good or bad, is going to have an influence even after we die. Now think about it. It's going to have an influence on others, but it's going to have an influence on us after we die. That is the power of 1 Timothy 5:24 and Revelation 14:13. The influence that those works have will be upon me after I die. Yes, sir.
In the Bible, the Word of God is eternal, and it said that it will never be destroyed. And as far as ancient manuscripts and putting together the Bible, being able to confirm the veracity, the truth of what we have today, there's no other book that exists in the history of mankind that exists in abundance like the Bible does, in whether it's fragments. There's so much because people over the years have cherished that message. Well, that's what we're talking about now, is the message is continually cherished by even those who have gone on, who we're able to listen to hear from. And that 1 Corinthians 3 passage, where God gives the increase, That is the essence of God giving it. That's God's power.
Amen.
It's not my power.
That's right.
That's God's power and His influence that we have no possession over. And so we're so impressed with that. That's why the Bible will never be destroyed.
That's right.
It will remain. And we can know that.
That's an excellent point. And the Bible over and over tells us this as an evidence of its divine origin. It will never be destroyed.
We will die.
Yep.
And whatever good we've done can go on, but it'll be because of Him.
That's right. Absolutely. And so you might jot down in your notes Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. Those are parables of laborers in the vineyard and how God handles those. That's work that we're engaged in. That's in this time frame. And Brian makes an excellent point. This time frame is the only time frame that we have in order to build up to sow that power to the world. Now, other people may come around. The world's not going to end because I die. It's not going to end because I die. It's going to end when Jesus comes again and there's a judgment day. That's when it's going to end. But the influence that I have is a limited time frame. So all the things that I do, there are hundreds if not thousands of things that vie for my time and attention. And there are a lot of responsibilities that we have out there. Every one of those need to be viewed in light of the fact that I am a worker in the vineyard of the Lord. And that one day the vineyard owner is going to come back and he's going to require of me, of my labor in his vineyard. Just like the boss, you see, where you work, they want an accountability of what you are responsible for. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? How would you give an account to your boss for the things that you do? Well, that depends upon the job and the accountability, right? Well, if God is the owner of the land and He's hired me to work in His vineyard, and He has given me the rules of that vineyard. He's told me how to enter in. He's given me the work to do, and He's told me that He's going to come back and hold me accountable for the work that I do, and here's the work that I'm responsible for. Now, there are some things in the Bible that you personally are not responsible for. For example, there's no woman in here that is responsible to lead in public prayer during the assembly. You're not responsible if you're not an elder. You're not responsible to fulfill the responsibilities of an elder or a deacon or a gospel preacher or such or a Bible class teacher. If you're not the teacher, it's not your responsibility to teach the class, right? Participation is always good. Study is always good. You're not responsible for those things. So God will hold certain individuals responsible in a different way than others. Now, I know this is true based upon 1 Peter chapter 5 when he's talking about elders and the work they do and the chief shepherd is coming. You see, I think about passages like that in Acts chapter 20 and the responsibility that Paul laid by inspiration upon the elders there. As an elder, as a gospel preacher, I think about those responsibilities that I have in that area to function in that area. Now, by the way, I could always use your help and aid in functioning in those areas. But it is a burden of responsibility or a blessing of responsibility that's laid and accepted by me in that area. That's what I chose. I chose to be a gospel preacher. I chose to be a Bible class teacher, you see, and so there are responsibilities that go with me in that, and God will hold me accountable for the work that I do among this flock as an elder and in the gospel as I preach it. Those are serious things, but that also means that God holds every one of us accountable for the work that we do in the local congregation, in the community, in my family. Those are fields of labor that I am responsible for. And God's going to hold me accountable. And I certainly need to, maybe even on a daily or multiple times during a day, read passages or think about passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, right? Examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith, lest you be a reprobate. None of us want to be outside of the blessings of God. My assumption is the reason why you're here is because you want the blessings of God. You want to be pleasing to God. And so the best way that we can do that is to roll up our sleeves, put our work boots on, and get to work, right? If you're not being put to work, then find a work. There's plenty of work to go around. I guarantee you that. So that was the bell that walked by. So perfect way to end our class on influence. Thank you very much.